We turn again this evening to the book of the prophet Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, and we come in where we left off last week at verse 8. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. May God bless to us that short reading. As I pointed out at the beginning of this series of ministry, the number of times in which the Almighty comes before us as the Lord of hosts, and here it is three times in these two verses. Just for our brief recap, last week you will remember our thoughts were centered upon verse 7. Whatever reference this may have had to the rebuilding of the material temple in Jerusalem, and one would not for one moment suggest that there was no such reference, nevertheless, in its full and ultimate meaning, it is essentially spiritual. It was from this viewpoint that I sought to handle and to interpret the truth. The shaking of the nations by the gospel under the Holy Spirit's power in the New Covenant age. A desire for Christ and for spiritual blessing wrought by God the Holy Spirit amongst a remnant from all nations. The result of this being the building of a spiritual house of living stones, all fitly framed together, all washed, sanctified, and justified, clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ, shining as stars in the firmament, each and every one resplendent with the glory of Christ. Consequently, this spiritual house, as Haggai states, is filled with God's glory. Well, this should be sufficient recap upon last Thursday. We now come to verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now there are differences of interpretation on this verse by various commentators, as I noted as I turned up several. Some think that the Jews were apprehensive and worried over the necessary finance to complete their task. They view the Almighty as saying to this remnant that he knew that they had need of finance for this work, and that times for them at that time were far from prosperous, with the harvests having failed. But that was because of the drought which God had sent on account of their sin and neglect. Nevertheless, it is as if the Almighty was saying that this should not deter you from building my house. Have not I commanded you to be strong? Have not I said that I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts? I, the supreme being, with whom the whole created universe is in my hands, and I am with you. These promises we have seen. This being so, then why are you Jews so concerned over finance? All the silver and all the gold in the world is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I can and I will supply all the necessary funds. I can send to you prosperity, just as I have sent a drought to impoverish you. Now, thinking back over our study of this book so far, in conjunction with the historical books, particularly of Ezra, had not God already moved even rulers of this world to give liberally to the work? Did not Cyrus, king of Persia, give a grant initially for this very purpose? And later Darius made a lavish contribution. In Ezra chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, there we get some of the detail filled in. I'll bring it to you. Darius, let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. You see, God had moved even heathen men on this occasion to contribute to the work. Then why should these Jews be anxious or deterred? Well, I would not find fault with that interpretation. In the light of the background, I believe it to be valid. But what is more, there is a most pertinent application there, brethren and sisters. Now, in this situation, if this was the inner feelings of these Jews, in this situation, God did not instruct these people to make their needs known. He did not suggest that prayer letters should be sent out, or that a progress report be published. No hint of any appeals, let alone sales, schemes, and gimmicks to raise money for the work. Now, what a rebuke this is to Christendom today. Yes, but not only Christendom at large. What of those churches and chapels who falsely, and I emphasize that, who falsely style themselves evangelical? Or some who think that they go a grade higher by adding the term Reformed? Do not many of such companies resort to these methods? And as for societies, what paper is used, what staff is employed, and what money is spent in regularly sending out glowing reports, coupled with an appeal for money and a form enclosed soliciting a legacy on one's will. Now, all of this is totally foreign to Holy Scripture. And whatever results such may report, and they report many, it is not the ordained manner of practice for God's people. And we should not countenance it, brethren and sisters. If a work is of God, If a work is of God, and he deigns for that work to continue, then he will supply everything needful for its continuance. And in this, I'll go a step further. If the necessaries are not forthcoming in a God-appointed manner, then it is my firm conviction that such a work should cease, for it does not serve God's purpose. If it did, he would provide. But alas, rarely is this the case. For in such circumstances, invariably, the arm of the flesh manifests itself. Human ingenuity and business acumen brought into being. Under a guise of false piety. And such comes into prominence. And by this means, societies, fellowships, associations, yes, and many so-called churches are kept going. Now say no more along these lines. That which has been said needs saying, and you know it. And to it we should all take heed. For does not this kind of religious mail come to us continually? Constantly dropping through our letterbox. I get a number of magazines and periodicals every month. And as one opens them, invariably there falls from the center pages a leaflet. And it's an appeal. It contains a form of bequest. Now, such means of support was never suggested by God to Judah, and neither has it been a principle established by him since. And it never will be. It never will be. For our God is of one mind. With him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The silver is mine, and the gold of mine is mine, saith he. And to this the Apostle Paul adds his inspired contribution. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your need. And he will. My God will supply all your need. So much for that. But there are other commentators who take another line on this same verse 8. And this, too, I am quite sure, is equally valid. And this is the line which I want to follow more particularly this evening. The scriptures should never be strained in order that we might read into them our ideas or our notions. Nevertheless, there are parts of the Word of God which do set forth more than one aspect of truth. And I believe that this is the case in that which is before us now. So let us approach this verse from another angle. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. There was, as we have seen, and that which will come before us now fits more particularly into the background which has been set as we have come through this prophecy so far over the weeks. We have seen that there was a measure of disappointment on the part of some, that this temple which was now being built was not of the same standard of magnificence as was the former temple built by Solomon. Because he had abundance of silver and gold, which he incorporated into his building. You are not to grieve over the fact, says the Almighty. You're not to grieve over the fact that you cannot equal his work. For I am not in need of precious metals. Do you not realize that all the gold and silver throughout the whole earth is mine? Now, a like sentiment is expressed by the Almighty in Psalm 50. In Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, 10 to 12, you know it well. God there speaking through the psalmist, he said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. The world and the fullness. Animal kingdom, mineral kingdom, vegetable kingdom. The Almighty is not in need of any material substance, for it is all his. And it makes no difference to him if it be on the walls of the temple or still in the bowels of the earth, not yet mined. It's his in any case. That for which God is ever looking for is true worshippers. True worshippers. Those who have learned to pray, as is recorded by Moses in the 90th Psalm. Wonderful Psalm of Moses, that is. And there he prayed, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let such as these gild this new temple. For this will far excel the glitter of precious metals. Because no material magnificence can ever substitute or replace spiritual glory. And so these thoughts concerning the silver and the gold lead us straight into verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at it again. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, now, how can this be true, that the glory of this latter house should be greater than the former? But, beloved, I can take this in no other way than in a spiritual one. Is not this the way in which we have handled the minor prophets right through over the years? They had their historical meaning. They had a historical fulfillment. But they all point forward to something infinitely higher. Something which is spiritual. If not, how could it be true that all Scripture is profitable to us in our day and age? If it was just historical records, or as some would interpret it, just prophetic utterances which concern an earthly people only. So I take it in no other way than a spiritual one. That is, that the glory of God's dwelling place among his people in the latter days shall far exceed the first glory of the earthly temple, be it built by Solomon, Zerubbabel, or Herod. In this place, my dwelling place, this spiritual habitation, in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God's peace, or the peace of God, is no mere external peace and prosperity, brethren and sisters. It's no mere earthly peace or earthly prosperity. It is that deep peace of heart, that deep peace of conscience, which is found only in him who is the Prince of Peace. The one who secured this peace for us, his people, through the blood of his cross. This spiritual aspect of peace is a constant theme throughout Old Testament prophecy. It's a constant theme. This aspect of peace. Let me bring to you a few examples. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We know this so well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his people, upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Move on into the same prophecy, chapter 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. And in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 72 and verse 3, the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. Now, these are all speaking of New Testament days, the last days in which God speaks to men by his Son, as recorded in Hebrews 1. The last days in which God speaks to us in his... He spoke in the past times unto our fathers by the prophets and so on. But in the last days he speaks unto us by his Son, the one prophesied here in these scriptures, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the Sovereign Controller, the King who reigneth, as we have been seeing in our study of the covenants on Lord's Day evenings. He is the only one who can give true peace. And the reasons why he can give this true peace, yes, the reasons why he can give this true and lasting peace is found in the writings of the same prophet, Isaiah 53, in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He, the incarnate Son of God, the mediator, the surety, he was chastised by Almighty God, and he suffered divine vengeance that we might enter into a state of peace. Peace with God. Having been reconciled to him by the death of his Son. And all the elect are brought into the family of God, as stated in chapter 54 of Isaiah's prophecy, in verse 13. And all thy children, all those who figure in the everlasting covenant, all those given to Christ, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Great shall be the peace of thy children. It matters not, I say again, it matters not where an elect soul is. In any part of the world at any time, he or she will infallibly be brought into this realm of peace with God. Because it was secured at Calvary by the blood of his cross. Many times, as one said, not one drop of Emmanuel's blood was shed in vain. Isaiah, again in chapter 57 and verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. I will heal him. Matters not where they are. Peace. Peace is to them. It's been purchased. And it'll be infallibly made good to everyone, be they Jew or be they Gentile. This makes no difference. No middle wall of partition. No middle wall of partition to this spiritual house. This house of the latter days. Again, did the Old Testament prophet speak of this very thing in Isaiah 66 and verse 12? For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her, like a river, impossible to hold it back. And the glory of the Gentiles, like a flowing stream. Now all this is accomplished, dear ones, by the preaching of the gospel throughout the world, just as the prophet had spoken. In chapter 52 and verse 7, how beautiful, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He's the prince, he's the controller of it. And as the feet of God's messengers carry and publish the good tidings, publish salvation, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it, because our God reigneth. Yes, the Lord of hosts, spoken of so many times in Haggai's little book, he is sovereign. He accomplishes all this because he reigneth. Not that he's going to reign for 1,000 years sometime. Not a bit of it. He reigneth. He hath published salvation. He's published. And the content of that divine publication is a covenant of peace, wrote the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34 and verse 25. That's the content of that which is published. A covenant of peace. The mediator of this wonderful covenant was Christ, the anointed of God. When he was born into this world, the angels of heaven heralded him, saying, "On earth is now peace, goodwill toward men." Yes, when he was born of Mary, these last days, the days in which we live, these last days were heralded, the days in which God speaks to men, not as in times past, when he speaks through his Son. That's what the prophets had spoken. Did not our Lord say, beginning at Moses, in all the prophets and in all the scriptures, they all testified of Christ? This man, that is the one who was born of the Virgin, this man should be the peace, wrote the prophet Micah in chapter 5 and verse 5. We saw that some years ago. This man, whose name is wonderful, he'll be the peace. Our beloved, he visited this planet as the dayspring from on high. Why? To guide our feet into the way of peace, wrote Luke in chapter 1 and verse 79. The dayspring on high hath visited us to guide our feet into the way of peace. Where do we stop in all this? Is it not thrilling to see the amazing link-up of Holy Scripture? Only an ignorant fool would suggest that the Scriptures contradict themselves. Quite the reverse is the case, for they all converge into one great body of truth. When that glorious dayspring, who was the light of the world, visited this planet, he said, "In me ye might have peace." Recorded by John in chapter 16 and verse 33. He heard the Lord speak these words. He wrote it down. It's preserved for his people. "In me," said Christ, "you might have peace." Again in chapter 14 and verse 27 of the same gospel, he said, "My peace I leave with you." Peter announced in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 that he preached peace by Jesus Christ. And he said, "He's Lord of all." He preached peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. He'll bestow it to all for whom he secured it. Said the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "His kingdom is peace and joy." Our time is well nigh gone. The closing verses of Ephesians chapter 2 must surely finalize this sermon. Listen carefully. We know them off by heart. So we may do. But every time we come to the Scriptures, do they not come with renewed freshness? Oftentimes, is there not a fresh emphasis which we've never seen before? Familiar verses as they may be, listen carefully, and their great significance will be apparent. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here is the glory of the latter house, far excelling any structure of gold and silver. This building is not made with hands, beloved. It comprises of living stones, men and women who are justified by faith, men and women who through sovereign grace have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the habitation of God in these latter days. This is the habitation of God. Truly a house of far greater glory than the former, as Haggai so rightly prophesied. I trust that what has been said may help us to see the spiritual significance of this and other Old Testament scriptures. So may God's word be blessed to us all. Amen. Hymn number 338. 338. How lovely are thy dwellings fair, O Lord of hosts! How dear the pleasant tabernacles are where thou dost dwell so near. 338.
With joy and glad. had some cheer, till all before our God at length in Zion do appear. For God the Lord, both sun and shield, gives grace and glory bright. No good from them shall be withheld, whose ways are just and right. Lord God of hosts, that reignest on high, that man is truly blessed, who only on thee doth rely, and in thee only rest.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the Holy Scriptures, for the depth of truth which is therein contained, for that, our God, which we are enabled by thy grace in the power of the Holy Spirit, are able to grasp and appreciate. And we pray that this might ever be deepened in our experiences, that we might, as we have expressed from thee in this opening hymn, go on, journeying from strength to strength until that day when at length we appear in the heavenly Zion, Jerusalem, which is above. So bless to us all thy sacred truth. And as we separate, again do we pray that the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, might make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen and amen.